If you could turn with me in the book of Exodus, let's begin this message here today in the book of Exodus, chapter 24. And in Exodus chapter 24, I want to look at a time in the life of Moses and his relationship with God. And this is a time that the children of Israel had departed from Egypt. They were experiencing freedom. And in this walk now in the wilderness, there was a desperate need that they would look to God. And every one of us that knows what it is to be freed from sin and freed from slavery and freed from fear and depression and whatever it is that the world tries to keep us in bondage to, when we come to the liberty of Christ, there is a need to step forward in new life. But it is a new life. It is not the same life. It is a different life. And God is inviting us to this. And I want us to notice here God's invitation to Moses. In Exodus 24, verse 12, he says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and be there.'" Isn't that beautiful? Come up to me on the mountain and be there. Now, as we get into these verses today, I want us to notice that God has an invitation and a desire to be involved in our lives and to pour out his glory upon his people. He wants to be with us, and he wants us to be with him. You know, he makes great promises in his word. He says, "I am with you when you are with me. If you forsake me, though," he also says, "I will forsake you." But his desire is that we would come to know him. And when he says, "Come to me," every one of you who is here today, every one of you who is seeking the Lord wherever you are today, is being called. God is saying, "Come close to me." And he's saying, "Come close to me and be there," or "be here with me." How much do you treasure the invitation of a creator saying to you, "Come near to me"? He who says, "Draw near to me and I will draw near to you." He who offers the promises that he will not leave us or forsake us, he's always on the ready to draw near to us. Now notice what he says. "So come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written that you may teach them." Now, how valuable is it to you that God wrote his commandments? It's more than just the commandments. It's the fact that he wrote them. You see, when God is inviting him up and he says, "I want you to be there," and he says, "And I'm going to give you the tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written." See, there's something about God in the way that he made us. There is a desire in the deep of who we are, in our spirit and our soul, to want to know God, to worship him. Sometimes we don't know that's what we're seeking. We seek after all these counterfeits. We seek after water in cisterns that do not hold true water, that run through their temporary fixes, their things of deliverance that are lasting for a moment or come with vice. But God has always put it within us to know we are not of ourselves God. We are not of ourselves the ones filled with truth. There is a God who created the universe. And when God created the universe, he started to say, "I made everything. I made each animal. I made it to produce after its own kind." Nobody has ever refuted that. In fact, the more science we have, the more we know kind does produce after kind every single time. It's the way it works. Kind produces after kind. But then he invites us in to understand it was he who made the heavens and earth. It was he who put the sun in its place. It was he that made the moon and the stars. It was he that made the animals and made this earth to produce. It was he who formed mankind in his image. And it was for a desire that he could have fellowship and relationship with us, that we would become intimate with him. See, that is why God made you. He is sharing life with you, fashioning you into the image and likeness of his son. As it says in the book of Ephesians 4, that is where we're headed, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to the perfect man. And how does God perfect us? It is through this very Son, Jesus Christ, who we have, who gave His life for us, who shed His blood for us, who took on our sins that we could become the righteousness of God. Do we realize who we are and what we've been called to? You see, Moses was a man who knew his calling. He knew where his life, so to speak, ended and where it began. 2 weeks ago, I talked about the verse and quoted Jesus. Jesus said, "He who comes to find his life will lose it." When Moses was finding his life going to the burning bush, he was a shepherd. He was a rancher. He was a family man. He had wife. He had kids. He is living out in a place, having a life. But when God called him up to that burning bush and he went to see God, and God said, "Come near to me, take off your sandals. I am the Lord your God." And Moses, at that moment, died and became new. Because God had called him to a place that was changing. God revealed to him who he was. He told him, "My name, I am that I am." And he said, "You shall say, I am sent you." And even moreover, he said, "You will go tell them, the Lord, and as it is Yahweh, Yahweh, the one who is from the beginning, the one who is the first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega." God spoke to Moses and basically said, "This is what we will do." And Moses was very open. He had fear. He was saying, "How are you going to help me do this?" And God was there for all of it to say, "I will go with you. And I will send your brother with you. And you will do miracles. And I will show you what you will do. I will not send you alone." And you see, my friends, the biggest lies that we find in this world are the ones that say that God is not interested in your life, that God is not desiring for intimate relationship and fellowship with you. And all the world is designed around us to keep us distracted, to keep us believing lies, to keep us forsaking, to keep us from going on a way where we're unwilling to give up our lives for Him and for His word of truth. But when you come to know who God is as the creator of the universe, and He says, "Come up to me and be with me. I'm going to give you my word, my law, what I wrote," God says, "and teach it." My friends, as we think about coming near to God and the glory of God, we have to weed through the lies and the deception that is in the world today. It is so heartbreaking to think about us living in a world where Christianity encompasses maybe more than 1 billion people who would say, "I'm a Christian." And yet, within the church itself, there has been this mystery of lawlessness and iniquity that has been at work, where really we are in a place where God's people, the people that say, "I'm a Christian," would say, "But I throw the law out. I throw what the Father wrote out." And you see, the law as a measure of a means of salvation fell far short. It couldn't perfect us. It took the sacrifice of Jesus to do that. But when Jesus himself walked in the flesh, it said, though tempted in all points, he had no sin. When we read the teachings of Jesus, do you notice how often he teaches us to not have other gods before the true God? How not to have a false image of who God is. How not to take his Father's name in vain. He taught us how to keep the Sabbath and how to walk in the Sabbath. He told us how to honor our parents. How not to murder, not just physically, but with our hearts. How not just commit physical adultery, but how not to do it in our hearts. He taught us about not stealing, not deceiving. He taught us about not lying, not cheating. He taught us about not being covetous nor greedy, but being people of thanksgiving who worship one God. And what he was really showing was, here is what life is with God. Here is a way, walk you in it. Do you know the way of God? And you can look from the first century, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, you will find that the predominant teaching acknowledged and accepted the law of God really till about the 20th century. We live in a time now that is based on a different cultural thought that somehow God became against what he wrote. That God somehow became against his way of life. And again, the way of life has always been, God did not save us from sin to allow us to keep sinning. He came to save us from sin so we would stop. And yet man would say, you don't need to keep God's law. You don't need to obey His way. My friends, is that what He testifies to? You read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. God writes His word forward that we may understand Him and know His heart, and that we may follow Him in spirit and in truth. But in no way has He said, I don't want what I wrote to stand anymore. In fact, the new covenant is a promise from God that says, you know the law that I wrote on tablets of stone? I'm going to write them on the tablets of your heart. Rather than doing away with them and throwing them aside, He said, I want to write them in your heart. Because where did the law that God wrote even come from? It wasn't Moses' idea. It was God's idea. What heart thought it up? What mind said, I'm writing these 10 things? What God said, I'm going to write these myself with my own finger? And even when Moses went down and broke the stones because the people were found in idolatry, and when he said, hewn out two more tablets of stone for me, what did he say? I'm going to write them again. He never had Moses do it. He wanted to write it himself. How have we fallen so far from the heart of God that we don't acknowledge the very simple things, that this is the love of God, that we would keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome? That what God was saying is, come and know my heart and my ways. And when mankind is actually saying, don't do that, when we even in the preaching of Jesus say, you don't need to do that, how do we deny what even the Apostle John so belovedly wrote when he said, don't you know that if you say you know Him and do not keep His commandments, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you? Don't you know that this is the patience of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus? Those who would be lawless have been led astray. For even the prophets, they declare, to the law and to the prophets, if they speak not according to these words, it is because there's no light in them. And I tell you these things that you would know the truth and that you would love the truth. And why do I want you to love the truth? Because it comes from the heart of the Creator who made you and me and said, let me show you how to live. He's a good Father who says, let me teach you about life. And He wrote it for us to share it with us, that we would know it. And as He said to Moses, that you would teach it. You see, the law as a means of salvation falls short. It can't do that. Life comes through Jesus, the righteousness imputed by faith, but having been made righteous by Christ, now how do we live today? Do we come near to God? Do we walk with God? Do we think God no longer has the same heart, the same thoughts, the same mind? You see, the things that we find in God's word, we should look at and say, this is what God's revealing. How much do I care about that? And here's where the rub comes in, is that we want to filter God's word according to what we want. We might say, well, yeah, keep the Ten Commandments, but throw out the fourth. Keep the Ten Commandments, but throw out the tenth. Keep the Ten Commandments, but throw out the sixth, the seventh. I'm allowed to hate. I'm allowed not to forgive. I'm allowed to be unfaithful. No, God's commandments say all these things. And do we understand that this is not something that is piecemeal? It is something that is an explanation of heart. That God has a heart of love that takes into consideration every person in society. And what God is teaching us is to take everyone, God first with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves second. This is the living law within us that He writes in our hearts and minds, that we would not go astray teaching our own doctrine, but rather we would come to submit to the truth of who God is. Because in His word is a revelation of His glory. In His law is a revelation of His very nature and His character that He wants us to be acquainted with. He wants us to know it. He wants us to worship Him. Because when we worship what is good and perfect and true about God, it transforms us. We are changed from glory to glory into the image of God. Into what glory is He making us? Yes, His. Thank you, Dave. His glory. Not our glory, not our way. It's His glory. And God is pleading with us as a people, return to me, O my children. Return and come and know me. My heart is for you. I'm not against you. Parents, you know this, right? You know when you know what is right and wrong and you teach your kids and you're like, kids, you don't want to be doing that. Listen to my word. I'm telling you the truth. You need to go this way. And when our kids start to go astray, what do we feel? Oh, the heartbreak, right? Sometimes you try to pull them back. Sometimes you say, they're going to have to learn this one. It's the harder way. And we've all done it, right? If you're not a parent, you were a kid. If you weren't a kid, you are a kid. I think. I'm kind of confident in that one. So he says here, come up to me on the mountain, be there, and I will give you the tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. Now, my friends, this is a journey that we make, all of us, when we come to know God. It is a journey of our lives to come to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If anyone has a difficulty, let him go to them. In other words, you guys take care of things. I'm going to see the Lord. And so Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. What do you think about God in doing that? That he covered the mount and for 6 days, and then he spoke on the seventh. God's not as quick maybe as we are. He's more patient to have things kind of play out. He looks for preparation of heart and mind. He looks for the setting aside of responsibilities to go take a journey to find him. You see, in this walk, God is teaching us something about the way he's working with Moses and the way he wants to work with his people, that there is a calling and a journey, and we don't get all of our answers right off the bat. There is a time of being patient, a time of seeking, a time of saying, it's just time to wait. And so often we want to rush out, and so often we just want to start doing. But the better place to be is to wait, because what God can do in a short amount of time is amazing. Why do you think Jesus was born and he waited all that time? Remember, even when his mom came to him at the marriage of Cana, he's like, it's not my time yet. But okay, I'll turn the water into wine. But he said it's not yet, right? Jesus was in the temple at 12 teaching, not yet. But when God took him and God led him to John, and he was baptized and went up in the wilderness and fasted 40 days and 40 nights and returned after having been tempted. Now what happens? Boom, boom, boom. There goes the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd been with them, but now he's manifesting his glory. One of the most profound things that God has showed me in my life is that don't think things aren't happening just because you don't see it. Don't think that God isn't working when you're seeking him and you're coming after him and you're praying. Don't think that he is just saying, oh, I just don't care about you. See, that's our carnal mind thinking. It's not what the Bible reveals of God at all. In fact, what the Bible says is you're going to have trials. You're going to have needs. God knows it. Come and be patient, because he is a patient God, because he's working out not just for you. He's working out for everyone. You know, sometimes we say, oh, just pull them back, get them out of that. And God's like, well, I could do that, but the better way is to let them go down into it a little further. Because then when I pull them back, I'm pulling them back to the top anyway, but they'll understand what the bottom looks like maybe a little better. You see, we just want to solve. And we think we just want change of circumstance. And we're not thinking about changing heart, changing mind, changing who we are. You see, when God does this and he shows his glory and he covers this mountain, what is he saying to the people? What is he saying to Moses? Here I am. And he's letting them know, I'm right here. And I want to fill you with the things that are from me. My law, my commandments, and my ways. So that you can teach them. And so, it says in verse 17, that the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And so Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Friends, that's where I want us to be. I want us to be in the midst of his glory. I want us in our personal lives, in our family life, in our friendships, in this church, when we go out, to be covered with the cloud of his glory. To be led where we go and to know he is leading us and he is also guarding our rear. That we can have a God who is trusted and knows that we trust him. You see, Moses was receiving something of intimacy from God. How precious do you think this law was to Moses? What do you receive of the gospel of grace? What do you receive of the teaching of his commandments? What do you receive from the breathing of his word? How precious is this to you? That's the question we should ask ourselves here today. Turn with me over now to Exodus 29. Notice with me in Exodus chapter 29. And starting here in verse 42, Exodus 29:42. This shall be a burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. I love that. Where is it that God is speaking? First on a holy mountain where he calls Moses to come and God's ready to deliver his law. Second, at a place of burnt offering. You know, the burnt offering was the offering that was 100% consumed. It was on the altar. Every other offering got laid on top of it. It was the first thing in the morning sacrifice, and it was the first thing in the evening sacrifice. There never was a time the burnt offering wasn't still being burned on the altar. Other offerings were laid on top of it, but it was the constant. And the burnt offering was the offering that was wholly consumed unto the Lord. It wasn't shared. It wasn't eaten. It was all for him to be a sweet smelling aroma. Think about what God is saying just in the sense of commitment and heart to him. The offering that gets laid before me is the one that's consumed all the time. And so God says at this time, I will meet you and speak with you. I will meet you to speak with you. And there, verse 43, I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. I am Yahweh. Jehovah. I don't know how to pronounce it, but it's the name of God. It's his personal name. Yahweh is in the Hebrew. He is the one that says, I want you to know I'm your God. Not anyone else. He wants us to know that he wants to meet with us and dwell with us. Now, if that be true, that it is God's desire not just to call you to come out to live your own life as a Christian, but rather that the whole purpose of being called out is that he would dwell among us. How attentive are we to the things that are on his mind when he gathers together to dwell? You see, sometimes we think of what we need to do to appeal to God. But what if we ask God, what do you like to do when you get together? See, we look at this on a one-sided approach, and one of the biggest parts of us carnally is we're very selfish, right? We very much like, what's fun for me? What's fun for God? You see, when he says, come up here, I want to show you what I wrote. Are you interested? I mean, could you imagine that? Like, I want to share with you what I wrote. Well, I don't know. We need to pay attention to that, do we? You know, how devastating is it if you want to share something with somebody that you love and they just don't care? You know, come look at this. You know, like the best things in life are your kids bring something home from school. Look at this. Big regrets when dad won't stop working to look at it. How often is God saying, look at it? And we're like, I'm too busy with what I'm doing. You see, this is the introspection of the heart. And why do we have an introspection of the heart? I'm going to tell you why we're doing this today. Because there are things that God wants to be in place for his glory to come in and be manifest even more. How much do we value what he thinks? How much do we tremble before his word? For God says, hey, where's the house you're going to build for me? Here's the thing. Here's to whom I'll look. Him who is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembles at my word. That's who I'm looking to, God says. And who is it that will offer themselves as a living sacrifice? Holy and acceptable to God, as it says in Romans 12:1-2. Being what? Not conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. In other words, we're willing to die to what is common, that we may be alive to what is new in God. That's where God wants us to be, as living sacrifices. Turn with me over to Exodus 33 now. In Exodus chapter 33, notice here in verse 7. Exodus 33 and verse 7. So Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, he didn't depart from the tabernacle. Why do you think God writes this? What do you think he's wanting us to know or be inspired by here? Do you think he's making us jealous? Is he trying to get us upset that Moses had a tent and we don't? Or was he trying to get us to realize that when we set up tents of meeting that are given to the Lord, maybe he wants to be there for us. He wants to talk to us. You see, the revelation of the new ministry through Jesus Christ is that he is the way, the truth, and the life by which we can come to our Father in heaven. He ushers us into the Holy of Holies. In the first covenant, only the high priest could go one time, one person, one day of the year. But in this new covenant with Christ, as high priest, he's like, come on with me into this place. He's saying, not only that, come boldly to the throne of grace, that you might find grace to help in times of need, that you might find mercy, that you might find forgiveness, that you might find power, that you might find who God is and what God wants for God to be divining in your life. Here's the way, walk in it. Go this way and be like my son. God is inviting us in to this tent of meeting and saying, I want you to see what I did with Moses because I want you to desire me too. The yearning for God in our lives will come with a recognition of who he is, his thoughts and his word. It will come with a recognition that in order for us to be where he is, we've got to die. And it also comes with a recognition that says that here he is. Are you willing to make the time? Are you setting apart the places? My friends, every opportunity we have in our lives to set time for God should be such a cherished moment. Do you love the way that God had it recorded that when Moses was making his way to talk to God, all the people stood up and watched? Do you like the fact that when Moses got there and the pillar came down, all the people worshiped God? What do you think God is writing this to us for? What do you think that He's trying to pull out of our hearts to see and understand of the moments that we have that maybe we take so for granted, that we take so callously, that God is looking for more from us? That God desires more. What is the first commandment that God gave? Who knows it? I'll start you off. It says, the Lord, and again, this is the name of God, the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, you shall have no other gods before me. What do you think about that commandment? It's very direct. What else? It's exclusive. It could also be considered intimate. Just me and you. No other gods before me with you. In talking about a commitment, right? What was the commitment God made to us? God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. He made you and me. When we rebelled, He's like, I've got a plan. I'm going to found this relationship on the forgiveness Christ slain from the foundation of the world. And in that, what does He want us to do? Does He want us to continue worshiping and serving other gods? See, that's the lawless spirit. The lawless spirit is to say, let's throw you a law now, God. Whenever you hear that, my friends, you've got to run from that. That is not the truth. The truth is that Jesus died to save us from sin, which is we were putting other gods before the true God. You can't keep running back to the same gods. How inconsistent is it to receive salvation for forgiveness of sins and now say, I'm going to keep sinning? Because the one thing that He says, what is it? 1 John 3:4. Sin is lawlessness. That's what it is. That's how it's defined. God says, here's my way. Walk in it. There's a fidelity here to God. Now, you might say, well, hey, David, I don't go home and bow down to anything else. There's no statues of Buddha. There's no Baal gods. I'm not worshiping Ishtar. Maybe on Easter a little bit, but not too much. No, I hope not at all. But here's the thing. Is the measurement of having no other gods just a matter of whether or not you have another idol in your house? Why not, Chris? Oh. Yes. What do we put importance on? Okay. Now, I want us to see something here about this, because what I desire for you, what we should be desiring for each other individually and as a church, is that we are in a place where God dwells, that His glory is poured out in our lives, right? His presence. Because here's what I do know, that if we are in the presence of God, whatever that is best for us, we're going to receive. Wherever we need to see or know, He's going to show us. He's going to guide us in that path. So what you see is, where do you put your importance in life? Now, here's the challenge, and here's where we've got to pull back the curtain to see where the glory of the Lord is. Because the curtain is, just keep living your own life. Do you ever just feel like you're a rat just in a running race? You're like one of those little hamsters. You're like on that wheel, and just life is just spinning and spinning and spinning and spinning, and you're just trying to keep up. And you realize, I'm still in the same spot. I'm just doing, doing, doing. But where am I in my journey to the mountain of the Lord? Anybody else ever experienced that? All right. So some of you, six of you have been there with me. I've been there. Here's what happens in life. It's not a matter that you're forsaking God to go worship another idol. It's a matter of you're putting importance on things that maybe don't matter, maybe even are okay, maybe even are good. But He never gets His slice. He never gets His cut in life. We can be so busy even doing generally acceptable good things and not being making time to go out to the tent of meeting. Moses made that tent of meeting. He must have either received direction from God that God wanted to have that time with him, like, get away from the camp, come to me. Remember Jesus, even with his disciples, guys, it's time to stop ministering. Come away with me. You need to have some time with me, right? He pulled him away. Do you think that God knows how valuable that is? Do you think Moses knew how valuable it was? If you're walking out to the tent and you know the glory of the Lord's coming down, how often are you going to be there? Is it a daily thing for you? It's a daily thing. So if you could see the glory of the Lord come down, maybe you might have a little more impetus to go. If you knew God was going to be there for you, would you go meet with him? See, I'm going to propose to you that the more we know that God is there for us, the more willing we're going to be to go out to the tent of meeting. But when we're not so much, prayer seems maybe a little less important. It's not an issue of a function. It's an issue of a faith. You see, it's not a matter of you saying, I need to block off time. It's a matter of, well, do you believe God will even be there for you? That he hears you, that he sees you, that you're actually engaging with the living God. If you want to pray more, it's not a matter of just saying, I need more time. That might be a good place to start. It's a matter of believing that God is there for you when you do it. You see, what drives a man or a woman to be constant in prayer is that God is ever present, and the more you know and experience the presence, the more you don't want to leave the glory, the blessing, the holiness that comes from God. You want to stay in his presence. And that is what causes us to do it. But what if we have this knowledge and we say, well, but I got no time. I work all day. I've got to clean stuff. I've got to do my responsibilities. I've got to go do this. I've got to go do that. Some of you are in seasons of life where, frankly, you're going to be really busy. You've got little kids. You've got lots of challenges. So the challenge is, what kind of dad or mom can you be if you stop praying? Versus what kind of dad or mom can you be if you commit to praying? What kind of worker can you be if you pray before you head off to work and spend some time with the Lord and get his wisdom and direction? What kind of leader can you be? What kind of human being will you be? You see, there is a benefit and a treasure that God knows we need him so desperately. And what he's saying is, will you realize the treasure I'm offering you? I'm the God of the universe, and I want to spend time with you. See, when they saw the cloud coming down, they're like, God, you're on the mountain. They see the cloud come down on the tent of meeting. God, you're there. They worshiped God knowing he was there. They worshiped God knowing they were receiving the answers that Moses would tell them and teach them. They knew what they were receiving. My friends, to you and me today, when we look at the story of Moses, have we created a space in our life for God? Have we been willing to say, I do go out to my tent of meeting. Why would I forsake it? There are so many things in life that can cause us to be so busy. I ask you the question I asked a few weeks ago. Are you going off to amusement parks? Are you going off to movies, to shows, to be entertained? Are you going off to sporting events? Are you going off to the lake? Are you going off to do all the normal activities that human beings do and then saying, but I got no time for you, Lord, to fast. I've got no time to set a day aside for you. I think that we got to be honest about the way the world works to cloud us, to think that we're somehow obeying. No, I don't have a God before me. But yet the demonstration in our life is the importance of our time spent isn't reflective of it. You see, praying to God, fasting to draw near to him, coming in to listen to his word, offering yourself in service to other people, these are all ways where God's glory wants to show up. He wants to show up when you're saying, I want to meet with you. I want to listen to you. I want to spend time with you. He's already written what it looks like. What we need to do is read these verses and say, let's practice this. Let's be engaged in pursuing after God. Let's cut out the big parts of our life for him. Let's give him the select moments. The most life-changing thing I ever did was to say that after I eat dinner, I'm going to go outside and pray. Because that was my me time. And rather than having that to say, this is the time when I need to seek, it changed my whole life. It changed it to be something completely different. And that's what happened to Moses. His life changed. Our lives will continually change and be transformed. The less we're conformed to the way of the world, and the more we're transformed by the renewing of our mind to do what? Prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's Romans again, 12, 1 and 2. If you prove what He wants, your life will change. Because in proving what He wants, then you will see and know how to please Him, how to honor Him. So noticing back here in Exodus 33 with me, Exodus 33, He spoke to him face to face. And then in verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "You say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight." What a beautiful thing to know. He knows your name. You are here by grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's even why you're here today. "Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." Don't you love that? Not only am I going to go with you, here's my promise, but you're going to have a peace about the fact that I'm with you. That's what Jesus said when he told his disciples to go forth and preach the gospel, right? He said, go make disciples, actually, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded. And then he says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Friends, that's for you and me. We're about the business of God. And he's saying, but know that I'm with you. And he will give us rest in that to know we don't need to be anxious about the mission. We just need to be available and participating in it. How do we do it? It's with his grace, with his presence going with us. So then he said to him, this is Moses speaking to God, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." You know how often when I say, you guys need to pray about what God wants you to do? Because I wouldn't want to send you on a mission that God wasn't sending you on. We want to go on the missions where God's already saying, let's go on it. What we're looking for is for God to write the script and us to follow it. I got to admit, sometimes I want to write the script. Man, you won't believe how good the scripts I can write in my own head are. I mean, I got things planned out. I can imagine lots of good stuff. I can get all kinds of details. If you could take the things that I've dreamed about in my head, it would make some great Christian novels. But it would be a novel, as in fiction, because it didn't happen that way. The things that happened were different, but yet amazing when God said, this is the script. If all the days of your life are written in a book before one of them comes to be, as it says in Psalm 139, what if you could kind of know where the story's going? You see, every once in a while, God says, this is what I want you to do. This is where I'm sending you. This is what you're going to do, because he already knows what's happening. He knows the story. What if you could get the information in advance? Do you know what Jesus said? It's to your advantage that I leave you. Because if I leave you, I will send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will tell you things to come. That's a promise Jesus made. The spirit of prophecy. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will testify of me. You want to know more about Jesus? It seems that the Holy Spirit is sent to us so we would know more about Jesus. Conviction of sin for the world, conviction of righteousness, conviction of judgment by the Holy Spirit. You don't know what to say? Don't worry. The Holy Spirit. You don't know how to pray? Don't worry. Romans 8, the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is to be guiding us in our lives, leading us into the truth so that we know where to go. And when you read the book of Acts, this is the story, isn't it? It's the story of a people mobilized by the glory of God being upon them, to do the things that God wants them to do, to be the people God wants them to be. And for you and me, that is what we should be desiring. How does it happen? It happens because God comes into our lives and he leads us in a completely different path. We are willing to die to our own agendas to live for his. That's where God wants us to be. In verse 16, he says, "For how will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us?" Exactly. We need you, God. I agree with what Moses said. What good is it to go forth to try to serve if we don't have you with us? Don't send us if you're not coming. He says, "How will it be?" And so we will separate. Notice, we shall be separate, he prays. Your people and I from all the people who are on the face of the earth. In other words, we're going to stop comparing ourselves to what other people do. Well, God said, why are you looking at what the other nations do? Why do you look at the way they worship their gods and serve me that way? Don't you understand? I'll tell you what makes me happy. I'll tell you what I want you to do, where I want you to go. Is your desire my presence? Because if our desire is God's presence, then what happens here is amazing. See, God knows what's going on in every one of your hearts, my heart. God knows what's going on in your life. God knows exactly what you need. You want fixes? It's being in the presence and glory of Almighty God. That's where the real transformation and change comes, because that's where the revelation of His will is found. That's where His healing, His power, His glory, His love, His mercy, His majesty come out. God's saying, you don't need to seek all the individual. Just seek me. You want gifts? He's got them all. Whatever gift you want to change the fruit of your life? You say, oh, I'm so depressed, I complain, I whine. And you want to be thankful and happy? Get in with God. Because where the glory is, there is such a spirit of salvation and joy that picks us up and lifts us up and says, you don't have to live like that. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what you are going through at this moment, but I know I can direct you to the one who does. He knows everything. And when you and I are in the presence and the cloud of the glory of God, things change in our lives because He can say, let me show you this. Let me reveal this to you. Let me know. The greatest things that we can be doing is seeking the time with God, coming to the place where He pours out His glory, because where God pours out His glory, my friends, there is freedom, there is life, there is liberty. He did not leave us here alone. And if you think that He has, let this moment be the one where you say, enough of that. You are here on purpose. You were made with thought. You were chosen before the foundation of the world. You were ordained to be a child of God. The calling that you've heard, where somehow you see and believe, where somehow the Bible makes sense to you, where somehow these words that were written by faith and inspiration make sense to you. They speak to your heart. You're not here by chance. You're here on purpose. God has a purpose. He wants you to fulfill whatever He has. And all you have to do is think about what is it today. You don't have to stress about it. He's going to give you rest. If you just put your life into His hands and say, I'm tired of making other things more important than you, God. I'm tired of making images of you that aren't true. I'm tired of taking your name in vain. You see, the Word of God is to teach us what we should not do, but also what we should do. If we make God first and foremost, if we will seek out His image, to see Him as He is, if we will take His name and realize when we were baptized into the name of God, we were to be children of God, and we are to be saying, I am, fill in your name, I am David, I am Linda, I am Sean. You're the child of God. You're the child of God. If we will see who we are in Christ, the whole world changes. Because then, okay, well, wait a second. If He made me, put me in His image, He's called me to have salvation, He's made me righteous with the righteousness of Jesus, He puts His name on me, He fills me with His Spirit, He beckons me to come to teach His Word and His ways and lay down my life, what should I be doing? What should be the focus of my life? Wouldn't it be terrible that there's this whole way that God wants us to be living and we're like so distracted from the world that we can't even see the forest for the trees. We can't even see It was you. I'm telling you, it's you. I'm telling you, you are the child of God. There is no one here that was not put into the body of Christ. If you truly have believed and received of His Spirit, that you have been joined into the body of Christ, by which Jesus is the head of the church, and every member, it says, has its share to do. Every member. Not one, not two, not five, not 10%, not 20%. Every member does its share. What if 80% of your body gave up, said, I'm going to let the 20% do the work. It's their problem. It's happening. Let them do it. It doesn't work that way. It works best if every member does its share, right? What part of your body are you willing to lop off and say, I really don't want that anymore? I don't know. I'm kind of protective. I get a little sad when I clip my fingernails. Like, there he goes. Off into the universe. God put you in the body on purpose for His purpose. My friends, it's not going to look like my purpose, so don't try to imitate me. Imitate Christ in whatever role or roles He wants you to play. We are all in this together as believers. We are all in this for the glory of God. But my desire is that when we come to this place, our expectation and our prayer is that the glory of God would be here to minister to us with exactly what He wants to give us and to do exactly what He wants to do among us, and that we would stop pursuing anything that is a substitute for the will of God. That is why I'm begging you to see that God wants you near Him, that He is calling you to believe in Him, that He is calling you to trust Him, and He's calling you to come together with Him and with others who gather around to enjoy a fellowship of believers where the central thing is God. That Jesus be the center of the church. That Jesus take His place as head in our hearts. Not that He hasn't taken His place, but that we believe in Him as the head of this church. We ask God for the help. We ask God for the direction. And we look to Him because we're like, I don't want anything other than the glory of God in this place. Are you with me? Because that's what we need. A group of believers who are saying, yep, that's what we're going to do here. We gather for the glory of the Lord. I want to thank you. And I know not everybody can join us, but the prayer meetings on Monday mornings at 5:30 are fantastic. Fantastic times of fellowship with the Lord every Monday morning. I have not been disappointed. Believe me, I treasure my sleep, but I look forward to it every week. It is a wonderful time, and thank you for those of you who can come. And if you can't, because you're somewhere else, pray with us where you are. Continue to seek out and to search. God loves us, and He wants us to seek fellowship with Him. Let's pray. Our Holy Father in heaven, Father, we desire that You would receive all the glory and the honor and the praise, perfect in all of Your ways. Your thinking is so much better than ours, so wise. Thank You that You use Your power for good, to love, to cherish. Thank You that You desire that no one would be condemned, but that all would come to salvation. And that Your heart behind us is for blessing. Father, we beseech You, though we have sinned and that we go astray, and that so much of this world can cloud our thinking to who You are, what You would have us do, we just ask that You would pour out Your glory, that You would consecrate us as Your people afresh here even today, that You would burn out as a consuming fire all things that come against You, and that You would refine us that we may shine for You and be a light for You in this world. God, what is it we desire? We desire Your presence. We desire You to minister to those who need deliverance, to set them free. We desire You to heal what is broken inside of us, in our hearts. We desire, God, that we would not, any of us, be under the dominion to sin, but having seen Your truth, having turned away from sin and come into Your glorious presence. Oh, Father, pour out Your grace. We need Your grace and Your mercy. We need Your life. in our lives. It is only by you that we come alive. Thank you for your Son and his sacrifice. Thank you for your living word. Thank you for showing us who you are and what you would have us to do to be near you. Dad, we want you to be happy in this place, and that it would be a place of your pleasure where you are pleased to dwell because your children are committed to you. Thank you for your commitment to us. You believed in us when we couldn't even believe in ourselves, or maybe even in you. But you have chosen us, and you have seen fit to bring us together. And we just ask for your blessing. We praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.